the series on the worship of God. And particularly we're going to be looking at preaching and the worship of God. Preaching takes up typically about half of a given church worship service. So what is preaching and why do we do it? And what's that got to do with worshiping God? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to read through to chapter 2, verse 5. So we'll read through here. So this is Paul speaking here. So he's just previously been saying that people had been following certain leaders in the church. They'd be saying, oh, no, I sit under this guy. Paul's my teacher. No, this guy called Apollos is my teacher. And he's coming to say, hey, it's not about who's at the front, which again we'll talk about tonight. It's about the message. Okay, so he actually says, I didn't come to baptize certain people. It wasn't like, oh, Paul baptized me, so I sit under Paul's teaching. That's not the way it works. Is we all sit under Jesus and his teaching, and there are just people that he happens to use to use that message. So this is kind of, we cut in the middle of the sentence where he's explaining that, and he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world, through its own wisdom, through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which to the Jews is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll have a look at that. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word. And we pray that tonight, as we look at this passage and as we look at preaching and why you've asked us to do it and what it is that we are preaching, I pray for this fool in particular, that you would guide my words and that you would speak and people would hear what it is that you would have them know. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned that preaching takes up half of a given church service. So we're going to look at, you know, that obviously has a pretty important thing just by its weight of time. So what is preaching and why do we do it? And that's what we're going to look at. So I know it might seem a bit backwards, but I'm going to answer the easy question first, which is why we preach. And then we're going to spend perhaps the duration of time looking at what preaching actually is. So the short answer, we're going to have a look at a couple of passages here that talk about why we should preach, and then again sort of get into the meat of what preaching is and how it's worship. So the short answer is because it's the main way that God chooses to reach people. Well, don't forget your questions. So if you have some questions towards the end, I'll give a time for questions, and then we can answer anything that you might have. So as we're going through it, if I say something, think, oh, I don't quite understand that, or that doesn't make sense, or what about this? Keep those things up and let's tackle them at the end. And I'm very happy to do so, and that's a great way to learn as much as you can about what God's trying to say. So Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people come to have faith in God by hearing the word of God. It's a very practical reason, and that passage, however, could equally apply to what Ken was talking about last week. If you remember, Ken was talking about the reading of Scripture, if I recall, it was either last week or the week before. So it's the actual reading of God's Word. So how about the explaining part, what I'm doing now? We just read the Scriptures. How about the explaining, the expanding part? Why do we explain God's Word and not just stand up here and read it? Well, we do have a nice command from Paul to do so, for one thing. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So, we're told in God's word to do it. That's a pretty good reason by itself. And that should be enough, and it is enough. But it would be nice to know a little behind God's thinking, you know, behind his command. Why does he tell us to do this? Fortunately for us, he actually explains this a long way back in the Old Testament, where preaching and expanding was quite common, particularly because not everyone could read. I think very few people could read. So here in Nehemiah, we have an example here. They said, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Well, again, that makes sense. There's nothing profound here. It's not just about hearing and understanding. Sorry, it's not just about hearing, but it's about understanding. It's not enough to read and let it just wash over you. Your heart needs to understand. And you recall that Ken was talking about this last week. Sometimes we phrase it as you don't just need head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Right, this is not an unfamiliar concept to us. When I was studying engineering at uni, often I'd read the textbook and have no idea what they were talking about. All right, it still happens to me today when every now and then I do some subjects. I just have no idea what they're talking about. But when I showed up at the uni lectures, which didn't happen a lot for me, but they explained it. And at least then I had a slightly better understanding. And you could ask some questions and you could kind of get at what they were trying to explain. Now, there are certainly some things in Scripture that are a bit difficult to understand. So a preacher's job effectively is to help us understand each passage by explaining its meaning. All right? Makes sense there? Nothing too profound there. Now, are lecturers effectively preachers with a different topic? Is preaching just a Christianese word that we could really call lecturing? Am I really just lecturing you on the Word of God? Well, hopefully I'm not as boring as my university lecturers were, that's for sure. But I think they're very different. So let me explain. You'll notice I titled this sermon, Foolish People Preaching a Foolish Message. Lecturers typically, not always, but lecturers typically are smart people talking about some topic that they are particularly knowledgeable in, passing on their knowledge, their wisdom. Preaching isn't that at all. It's actually foolish people preaching a foolish message. Well, that's what it looks like to those in the world, to the general public. See, the message that we preach, the message of the cross of Christ, is foolish to the world. In the passage we read today, it said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So coming from outside, you know, if you've grown up in the church or you've heard a lot of this stuff before, try and step outside of it. Take a look at the stuff that we talk about every week, you know, that you might read in your Bibles at home, read. Look at the message that's being preached. You're a sinner. You need to confess your sins to a God you can't see. Then give your life to the service of this God. At the right time, he'll come back on clouds of fire and take all these people to heaven, and everyone else will go to hell. Sounds a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? People back in Jesus' time certainly thought so. See, in the next passage there, it says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." The Jews requested a sign. Okay, you might not mean a whole lot. What that is these were people, all right, and you'll see them around today, and perhaps you're one of them, the ones who constantly say, prove it. You have all this stuff, you're saying you're the Son of God, you're saying that you've come down from heaven, you're saying you're going to save it, prove it. Give me a sign, give me some kind of practical thing. If you're in church this morning, we saw of examples of people who wanted these signs, but really they just wanted to have full bellies. And so they were asking, oh, can't you make more food? You know, and it wasn't really to prove a message, it was because, you know, they really liked food. Now, interestingly, we've seen that Jesus and the apostles actually did plenty of miracles, but that was never enough. So perhaps you're one of those people that says, if you want me to believe this foolish message, then give me a sign, prove it. Now, I've said on previous occasions that I'm sure I can guarantee that if Jesus came right down here and said, yep, it's all true, everything we're saying, hurry up and believe, stop unbelieving, and then just disappeared, who of you would sit there and go, all right, yep, I'm sold, that's it, all right, I'm Christian, I'm going to devote the rest of my life to following Christ. It's not going to happen. You're going to sit there and go, is that the projector, something hidden? Like, no one's going to take that seriously. So we can say, oh, we need a sign. Yeah, if God just came down today, I believe. But that's not going to happen. It's not going to change your mind. And you know that if you really think about it. We had plenty of those back then. Jesus rose from the dead, appeared in front of hundreds of people. But that's not enough for many people today. It wasn't enough for people back then. Perhaps that's not you. Perhaps you're like the Greeks. These are the ones who seek after wisdom. This foolish message that we're talking about is so basic. There's nothing hidden there. It's a simple thing. Turn from your sin and believe. Nah, surely there's more to it. Some secret knowledge that only some people know, passed down in secret meetings. Something along the lines of these Masonic lodges, secret societies, hidden knowledge. This makes us feel powerful if we're in the know, but really it just leads nowhere. There is nothing secret about the gospel. But to some, this foolish message is not so foolish. To those who are even willing to consider the fact that they are not God, that they're not in charge of their own life, and that they realize that perhaps they were even created. To those that have taken a hold of this message of Christ, the power of God, the message is the power of God to save sinners. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, so both those who need a sign, those who seek after wisdom, those who believe, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because just maybe God is wiser than we are. We like to lift up our own wisdom so much. We are the pinnacle of civilization. There is no greater authority than ourselves. Pride. We have so much pride. Right from the beginning, we question God. God said that we would die if we took the fruit of the tree. And we said, no, my eyes will be opened and I'll know good and evil. I won't die. We knew better than God. God was right. If you don't believe me, I'll come and ask you in 150 years when you're still alive. No, God was right. Our hearts are so clouded with our own awesomeness that the message of God just seems foolish. Do you see the reality of that? Our whole way of looking at life needs to change. But you know the marvelous thing, the really foolish thing, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Despite the fact that our heart's desire is to ignore God in everything, to live our own lives, to be our own God, he reached down and provided a way that we could be reconciled with God. He took the punishment upon himself and died so that we could live. Do you see how ridiculous that is? There is no earthly wisdom in that. Why would you reach out to a people that reject you constantly? That seems foolish to us. It doesn't make any sense. God also doesn't make it a secret message only for the elite to know. This offer is for everyone. Not the rich and the famous. Not those who have it all together. It's freely offered to everyone. This is the wisdom of God. This is what seems so foolish to us, that a God would love us despite how we treat him. I said foolish people as well. This message is so simple. There is no need for eloquence. There is no need for professional orators, if that's how you say it. There is no need for wise people to get up here and wow you with their knowledge and clever words. God chose the foolish things, the foolish people to shame the wise. To add insult to injury, this simple, clear message was declared by fishermen in Jesus' time. These wasn't the religious elite or the intellectual elite. It wasn't about wits at all. It wasn't about winning a verbal battle. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Preachers all around the world, we're no one special. There's nothing particularly witty about what I'm saying. My jokes are my own, and they're great, I know, which goes to prove my point, right? He doesn't get those with great jokes to preach. He gets people like me with the worst jokes ever. Simple people, foolish people preaching God's message. Preaching isn't about using big words and convincing arguments. It's about declaring the message of the cross. It's about explaining the word of God. Not my own message, all right? It's in clear, plain English or whatever the language of the country that the preacher's in. Now, why is this? Why does God not get the famous people to proclaim it? Surely then people would listen, right? If Kim Kardashian was talking about the gospel, surely people would listen then, right? Everyone wants to be like them. Why doesn't he get the rich people to explain it? The billionaires to say that if you want to be wealthy, well, you believe this message, you know. Surely that would be the secret to getting people to believe. There are plenty of people with these big soapboxes. Why are they not up there? And why is God not using those people to tell the message? As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God works through weakness. He uses foolish people to preach a message that from the outside looks foolish. This is about his glory. Now, I know when we say that can seem confusing. As, oh, we just put out another Christian buzzword. So what do I mean by God's glory? There are tens, if not hundreds of millions of people who have believed in the saving work of Jesus, probably even more. They have believed this foolish message that goes against what their world instinct says. They believe street preachers. They've heard from old guys handing out flyers. They've listened to people with bad jokes, right? And God helps them to believe. It is him who helps you to believe. It's not Michael's bad jokes that made you believe. It's not some really convincing argument that makes really good financial sense. It's God changing your heart to make you believe. I reflect on a sermon I preached years ago. I'd been in the United States for a number of weeks. I was preaching that Sunday and I just hadn't had a chance to write it. I got off the plane about 8 o'clock in the morning. I just had no time to prepare and I just wrote something down about 25 minutes. I don't know how. someone came up to me after, and I'm feeling jet lagged, barely keep my eyes open, feeling horrible. And someone came up and says, "Man, God's really convicted me from what you just said. I really need to take my walk with God seriously. I don't remember what I said. I can't take any praise. There's no preparation. There's nothing there. God changed that person's heart. There is no boasting. I can't boast. God gets the glory. He did the work. He does the work." So why do foolish people preach this foolish message? This is how God saves people. He takes foolish people and preaches a foolish sounding message, and people are saved. You see the disconnect? Foolish people preaching a foolish message, and people believe, right? So when this happens, this in and of itself proves that God is real, and it proves that He is the one who is in charge of everything. So preaching and the worship of God. You'll notice I didn't actually use the word worship at all there, did I? Wondering how they connect? We needed to get that stuff out of the way so you'd understand this statement. We worship God by preaching His message and giving Him the glory. If it was witty Michael's message, that wouldn't give God the glory. That wouldn't be worship. But when foolish preachers preach God's word, when people are convicted of sin and turn towards Jesus, He gets the glory. And that is worshiping God. Giving Him the glory for changing hearts. So my prayer for you tonight is that God would work in your heart. God would work in my heart to reveal Himself, that He would take my foolish preaching, that He would take the messages that we hear each Sunday and every Sunday, and He would break through our stony, disbelieving hearts to convict us of sin and to give us the strength, because we know it's not a fancy-dancy message, it's not a fancy-dancy preacher, that He would take His message and He would break through our stony, disbelieving hearts to convict us of sin and to give us the strength to turn to Him. Amen.